Isaiah chapter 35 this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 10 verses, but I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. I welcome you to stand with me. If you're not able to, then feel free not to, but I invite you to stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture. I think this is the last time I'm preaching in my 40s. Big changes ahead this week, I'm told. Forties, goodbye. I'll break down here in a moment and cry. Kimberly, stop it. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel, Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I want to look at verse 8. Specifically, I want to look at the highway. And a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. It's a specific way, probably in the context here, it was a way that was built up, leveled out, raised higher than the rest. It was a special way, and it was intentional to the sojourners. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning. Open our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive to what you would have for us this morning. Give that anointing that is needed. Father, I need your touch today. I pray for your anointing this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody said that this particular verse is the sparkling point of the chapter. If it's translated freely from the Greek or of the Septuagint, it would read, "There shall be a clean way, and it shall be called a holy way. And there shall by no means pass over there anything unclean, neither shall be there an unclean way." I'm also told that paraphrasing it from the Hebrew, it would read be read this way: "A stainless high road shall appear, its name the Holy Way. No unclean soul shall travel here, nor godless foot air stray." A highway, literally a raised, embanked roadway, leveled out, not something for public use, but for specific use. A clean way, a holy way. You can find references to this highway. It appears in different times in this book. Chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 40, 43, chapter 49. Speaking consistently that this is a special way, a way of holiness. No unclean or impure man, impure person shall pass this way. I sometimes in the past have gotten a little bit befuddled when I think about the end of that verse 8. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein, as though the way is such a simple way that it should be easy to understand. But I find that it's difficult sometimes for us to understand. At least there's a lot of confusion in the way of holiness. And so I've struggled a little bit with that. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. It would seem that the reality of this, of the meaning here, is that the wayfaring are not going to just happen on this way. They're not going to err into it. It's not going to be a place for fools to just simply travel and mingle. But it's for the pure. It's for the holy. It's for the clean. It would almost indicate, and I'm walking on some very thin ice here, and I want you to stay with me, it would almost indicate that the people that are passing here are in such a position that they will not err from it themselves. Not that it's impossible. I believe that that's where we need to understand that it's not that it's impossible, but this way is such a close way, or this way is such a personal relationship way. This way is such an integral part of the Christian's life, relating to God Himself and a personal relationship with God, that it's nearly impossible, or a person should not err from it. And I look around and I see an awful lot of people that are falling by the wayside, and I have to wonder if they were really truly on the way. Oh, they might have been saved at one point. They might have prayed at the altar for something more than salvation at one point, or several points, and they may have had a good testimony. They might have even been able to very easily and well put words together and stir hearts and even motivate people to go this way. But were they really on the way? All my life I've heard that there's many, many people in the church world today that profess to be saved and sanctified, and yet still need to have something more in their heart. Because the questions or the doubts or the reality of themselves has not been settled. This is a deliberate walk. There is an intentional walk. We've heard lately, at least I've been hearing lately, this word intentional a whole lot more. And it's been used here in a testimony not too long ago. Intentionally, where my heart, my mind, I'm focused in, I am intentionally in the midst of everything else around me, all of the distractions of life, all the distractions I have to intentionally do. I have to intentionally be. I have to intentionally walk the way of holiness, or the highway of holiness. It's not going to be something that I'm going to err into, and just some way along the line I'm going to drift along, and I'm going to sit in the services long enough, and it's going to saturate the atmosphere to the point that I'm just automatically going to be brought into it. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. If you're waiting for it to happen that way to you, you need to stop waiting and get down to business. But there are some things that I see about this way that helps us, and maybe it clears up a little bit of what this way really indicates or what this way means, or about those that walk this way. I believe that even in the Old Testament we find that God required holy living. And even though we're in the New Testament under the age of grace in the midst of all of the workings of our life, God has not subtracted holiness from the living, from the life. Even as He required it in the Old Testament, He has required it in the New Testament, and He requires it in our day. What does it mean to be on the highway of holiness? Not real sure where to start. I do have a starting point here, but I'm not real sure if it is the best place to start. But I think that it may be a very good place to start. So I will go ahead and not skip off of that one. And I'll just start with what I have. Very common verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Probably more than 50% of us here this morning that have memorized very much Scripture at all. We've memorized this. Maybe even you've memorized this by default because you've heard it so many times and it's been used so many times. It's not a bad thing. Repetition can be good. Many times it's good. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One word that I really find that defines what Paul is talking about there, and that word would be surrender. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That I surrender everything about my life. I surrender my past, I surrender my present, and I surrender my future. Now that's easy to say. That's, a matter of fact, easy to sing. Really and truly, I think that it's even wonderful to sing. I don't remember what song number it is in our book. I think it used to be in the old book, 495. I surrender all. All to Thee I give. No, I'd love to sing this. Always have loved to sing that song. Even when I knew that I was not surrendered, it was still something that was fun to sing. It was an enjoyable song. It was a song that stuck in the mind. But quite often these songs that we sing have a whole lot deeper meaning than what we apply to our lives. It's a whole lot deeper than what we are able to at that present time that we're singing them. But it's an intentional surrender. I surrender everything about my life. For those of you that are single, that is a surrender of your future and all that it involves, whether it involves marriage or not. Now that's a big step because most young people want at some point to get married and they want to rush along and they want to struggle along and they want to find somebody even when they're so young that it's impossible to understand. Quite often that is a detriment to many people because they have built up so many things in their mind and so many things in their heart that when they do get to marry an age, they have a struggle in this thing called surrender. Oh, they say that they have given themselves. They say that they are giving of themselves. They profess to be giving themselves to be a living sacrifice. But when they're hanging on to those things for themselves, it's not a surrender. Those of us that are married, have children, we still have to be a living sacrifice, surrendering our presence, surrendering our future, and that would include our children's future. You know, my kids are just at that age. It's incredible how that phase or that period of life changes the thinking. works in the thinking. You know, it's such a serious situation. Some people don't see it as serious because they are so committed and they are so settled and they are so determined that no matter what the future holds, they're working together. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. But some people, when they come to the altar, as it were, to be united as one, they come thinking that that is the case. They come believing that that is going to be the situation. But then when the battles come and the struggles come and he's not quite as handsome as what he used to be, or she's not quite as pretty as what she used to be, because things have begun to cloud in and taint what the eyes used to see. And so as a parent, the struggles or the thoughts and the changes in the process and how you begin to look at things and to realize that the influences around, I no longer have that same kind of influence on the married child. And I have to simply pray and trust and give that living sacrifice or that surrender. God, you help them and you make them what they ought to be. You guide them in the steps that they ought to walk and that they need to walk. And when those things take place, if they take place, and it begins to cloud the vision to the beauty of what they used to believe and used to think, that you will help them to come back to that point. I also have to be surrendered to the will of God no matter where He calls them. I believe that I've always been that way. I don't ever recall a time that I would have said that no, they can't do that and they can't do that and they can't go there. Yeah, there's a little bit of concern when Caleb gets on an airplane, he's going to go off without Dad. And he's flying all the way halfway around the world somewhere to Hungary and Budapest and Romania. He's going to go into Romania and he's going to be seeing all of these things and experiencing all these things with other people. No, I don't think God's calling you, Caleb. You can't go on that trip. How selfish could a person be to hold the child back from obeying the will of God? I believe that God's word indicates to us right here in chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And that includes this, that it means this word surrender, and it's a surrender about everything in my life, everything in my world. I'm not gripping anything. I'm not hanging on to anything. Everything is loosely held within my hands and yet held tightly as I worship God and as I live for God, as I give myself to God. But at any time when He touches and He withdraws or He pulls aside, that my heart still remains surrendered to Him and I don't begin to point a blaming finger or accusing finger at God for doing something wrong. I spent too much time on that. The clock is ticking by way too fast for all that I have left. Surrender, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you surrender. The second thing I think we need to see, and let me quickly mention it, Ephesians chapter 5, 18, he says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, we're going to find that that is exactly what took place at Pentecost. They were filled with the Spirit. The writer of Ephesians was not involved, specifically, personally involved with Acts chapter 2. He was still out there beginning to develop his anti-Christ movement. Paul was Saul at that time. He was not a Christian at that time. But he experienced it for himself, and he realized the importance of it, not only for himself, but for the followers of Jesus Christ. And he says here in Ephesians that we are to be filled with the Spirit. third one that I want us to notice quickly this morning, if I can be quick about it, I'm not sure that I can, is going back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And that is a separation. We find a surrender, we find the filling, we also find a separation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect, or acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Let's translate that over to a word that is commonly thought of, or at least thought of, and sometimes talked about in our circles, and that is the word worldliness. Worldliness. It's easy for us to say, well, that's worldliness when we don't believe in it. But when we do believe in it, it's not worldliness. It's easy for me to preach against and call worldly the game of golf, because I don't like golf. I don't know why, I just don't like golf. To me, it's a waste of money. I could preach against it. I could find a text in Scripture to back and support it. Chad's not here, so I can't pick on Chad. I'm sure that if he were here and I were picking on him, I'm not picking on him, though. I'm sure that he could find an argument to oppose my argument. What is worldliness? Worldliness is any attitude or action that is not in harmony with the Word of God. Oh, that's simple enough, isn't it? Okay, show me in the Scripture where that is. Sometimes I've used that. Sometimes I want to use that. Sometimes I really want to stand firm on that. Any attitude or action that is not in harmony with the Word of God. Let's just come back to the verse of Scripture that we're using here. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't allow the world to bring you and to squeeze you, to squeeze me into its mold. If we stand against something, then let's stand against it. Let's not beat around the bush and try to trim up a little bit and get a little bit closer here or get closer there. I don't know. I don't have time for any specifics or to get into a whole bunch of specifics. But one thing that astounds me is in the area of jewelry. We say no jewelry. We're not going with jewelry, this stuff. And, you know, wristwatches have been acceptable for a long time. And so with wristwatches, get a little closer and a little closer to an item of jewelry. Instead of just a simple wristwatch, get a little closer here and a little closer there, so that somebody, when they come in from the world and they understand that we don't believe in jewelry, and they say, well, what's jewelry? Look at that wristwatch. Or look at that gold that's braided into somebody's hair. Or braided into somebody's hair. You don't believe in bracelets. Oh, well, what's wrong with bracelets? Well, here's a rubber band. Here's a friendship band, and it's not bracelet. We just begin to move over closer and closer and closer. I know that just opens all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of doors, but I believe that for you and for me personally, we have to get to this point where we are separated, and in our surrender, we give Him every right to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Conformity is simply the adoption of unbiblical patterns of this world. I think we have to be a little bit careful of that the world doesn't press us into its mold by taking away from the things that God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the Corinthian church, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And he goes down through the next several verses doing that comparison back and forth between each other. And in verse number 17, he comes to this culmination to the thought. He said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate. Do not touch the unclean thing." And if you read the full verse there, the last phrase would indicate to us that if we are still tampering and hanging on to the things of this world, that he will not receive us. You look at it, that's the way it would indicate here. "Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So the indication there is that if we're not willing to do that, that he's not going to receive us. Psalm chapter 51, or division 51. Let's move on to another one here. We have separation, we have being filled with the Spirit, we have surrender. These are very vital parts of this way of holiness. Psalm 51 gives us this other thought of cleansing. And again, this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. This is... this is a Old Testament guy with all kinds of problems, perhaps, that writes this. Verse number 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse number 7, it comes up bubbling up from the heart. It's a cry from the heart in the Old Testament setting. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Go home and study that a little bit. Go home and look at that a little bit and read up on that. Purge me with hyssop. It's not just going and taking a bath. There is a cleansing that is to take place. There is something that is crying out from within. Purge me, cleanse me, clean me up from within. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," in verse 10. "And renew a right spirit within me." We find that purity of heart over in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, where he said he put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts by faith. Even as he did on the day of Pentecost, he came again and purified their hearts just like he did us. Purified their hearts. Purifying their hearts. A cleansing. It's a vital aspect of it, folks. Let me look at one more here, at least. Well, I've got two more. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I am crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I." If you read that very quickly, just speed read right through that, you miss what he's saying. Because it sounds like, well, I'm dead, yet I'm alive, and yet. I'm dead with Christ unto sin. That takes place at salvation, people. I'm dead to sin. I've changed the pattern of my life because of the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins. How can I any longer live therein? But then we find, he said, "Nevertheless, I live." So he is still alive. He's not dead. He's still alive, but he's been crucified with Christ. But then he brings into this other key. He said, it's not me, it's Christ. That would give this other word, submission, some meaning in our thoughts this morning. Submission. Submission to the will of God. Maybe we could say it this way: death to self. death to self. Death to self. How is that shown in your life this morning? How is it visible to people this morning? I'm not worried about people. Okay, how is it visible to God? It ought to be somewhere along the line visible to people, though. Death to self. Not dying under a back porch like a yellow dog. I don't know why that has to stick in my mind. I guess it's because I've heard it so many times as a child. But it's an intentional laying myself down as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, a submitting. It's a surrender, it's a submitting. You say, well, they could have been the same. Perhaps they could, but I've come back to it. Why have I come back to it? Maybe it's because I wanted to look at it from this angle again the second time. As Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Show me scripture and verse. Well, let's just say here, he said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that's not scripture, though the principle begins to form right here that it's not my life, it's his. It's not my will, it's his. It's not what I want to do, it's what he wants to do. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he that wills to do his will shall know of this doctrine. He that wills to do, it's an intentional giving myself, surrendering myself, laying myself down in submission to his will. The final thing that I want us to quickly look at is, and we cannot leave it alone without mentioning it, because I believe that this is a vital part of what the holiness way, the way of holiness is, and that is power for service. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that power is what? Ye shall be my witnesses, or ye shall be witnesses unto me both at home and in the surrounding areas and into the uttermost part of the earth as he calls us to him. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ye shall receive power, power for service. Be wonderful to be able to go out from here and find a whole group of people that don't know English, and the Holy Spirit gives you utterance to speak to them in their languages. Really, what he's talking about is that we just speak in our language and let him take care of the rest. Because he has given us power for service. Power to do his will. Power to be his vessel. To power to be his ambassador. Power to walk the raised, the elevated way of holy living. And when we are given to that level of surrender and being filled with the Spirit and submission and cleansing, can you see how easy it would be to not err? okay, let me rephrase it, how hard it would be to err? So as we come to a close this morning, we're asking ourselves the question, just looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, reflecting what God would have for us. Am I where I should be? Am I living the life that He wants me to live? Am I dead to self and alive to Christ? Surrendered. Submitted. Empty. No longer I, but Christ. Let's stand together this morning. I can tell you this morning that the altar is open. If somebody needs to pray, we'd be happy to pray with you. But ultimately, I pray that God would take it home with us, allow us to take it home with us in our thinking and our prayers. I mean, if you're ready to pray, by all means, come and pray. If you need to pray, by all means, come and pray. Don't wait. But this is really something that needs to go deep within our heart. I'm not judging, I'm not being judgmental in any way. But this is the way that He wants us to walk. Surrendered to Him. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Let's go trusting in Him. Look forward to seeing you again, back again this evening. Looking forward to the service tonight. Praise God. Is every heart clear? Jaron, would you dismiss us?